Okay, so we are in this subject, what about lying? So, I thought about saying, what about lying? But this is one of the questions that came up. Somehow it was in my list. So, specifically, it's about the lies in Scripture that don't seem to earn any rebuke and sometimes seem to earn even praise. So if you want to turn to Joshua chapter 2, that's where we'll be. This is where the big lie that we're going to at least begin with is located. It's one of the most famous ones in the Scriptures. And this is the lie of Rahab. So let's read that passage. Then Joshua the son of Nun sent two men as spies secretly from Shittim, saying, go view the land, especially Jericho. So they went and came into the house of a harlot whose name was Rahab and lodged there. It was told the king of Jericho, saying, behold, men from the sons of Israel have come here tonight to search out the land. And the king of Jericho sent word to Rahab, saying, bring out the men who have come to you, who have entered your house, for they have come to search out all the land. But the woman had taken the two men and hidden them, and she said, yes, the men came to me, but I did not know where they were from. It came about when it was time to shut the gate at dark that the men went out. I do not know where the men went. Pursue them quickly, for you will overtake them. But she had brought them up to the roof and hidden them in the stalks of flax which she had laid in order on the roof. So the men pursued them on the road to Jordan to the fords, and as soon as those who were pursuing them had gone out, they shut the gate. All right, so there is the passage. We could also mention, along with this, the Hebrew midwives that are mentioned in Exodus chapter 1, I think it is. And there's a couple of other mentions. Actually, there's quite a list of them in the Scriptures. Various situations people have accused, or at least said, oh, this Bible character, this person, they deceived, or therefore they lied, or whatever, in the Scriptures. And so the question is, what do we do about this verse, Exodus 20:16, you shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. How do we handle this? And so this question is one that has bothered Christian ethicists for a long time. Ethics is a branch of philosophy. When I was in school, we were required to take 6 hours of philosophy, which I dreaded. I didn't want to have anything to do with. I did not take ethics. My wife did. And it was taught by one of our beloved professors, but I wanted something easy. I did not want something hard. So I avoided ethics. And but it is one that has bothered Christians for a long time. Now Rahab and her family were spared by Israel. She is commended highly in Hebrews chapter 11 and James chapter 2. And she appears in the line of the Messiah in Matthew 5. In fact, she was Boaz's mother. Okay, so that makes her the mother-in-law of Ruth. Okay, Ruth had the unique situation of having two mothers-in-law. How's that? Her first husband, of course, her mother-in-law was Naomi, but then her second husband, her mother-in-law was Rahab, if she was still living. We don't know. So what do we do about all of that? Here's my proposition. It's complicated. It is complicated. Okay, so let's work our way through this. Number one, preliminary observations, apparent lies, apparent blessing, and reality. So, for example, apparent lies. God told Samuel when he was to anoint David, he sent him to anoint David. Samuel said, well, what if Saul hears about it? Saul will kill me. Saul was the current king. He was going to anoint David as the king, or as the next king. And God told Samuel to say this, just say you're going to sacrifice, which is true. He did take a sacrifice, announced a sacrifice in Bethlehem. Right? And so he hadn't told the whole truth, but he had told the truth. Now, this is God telling Samuel to do this. Okay? Now, Elisha, when there was a time when the Syrians, Elisha had done a lot of prophesying and had helped the king of Israel beat the Assyrians in various ways, and the Syrians did not like this. So they sent an army to capture Elisha. And so Elisha goes outside the city and meets them outside the city. And he tells them, and God blinds them. He blinds these soldiers. And so Elisha tells the soldiers, well, this is not the city, and this is not the way. You're on the wrong way. So he then takes this army and he leads them to the city of Samaria, which is the capital city of the northern kingdom of Israel. Once they get inside the walls, surrounded by the Israelite army, the Lord unblinds them, and there's Elisha right in front of them. And that's the guy they were looking for. So people say, well, Elisha lied. However, Elisha wasn't in the city when he told them, this is not the city, this is not the way. I'll show you the way, and I'll lead you right to Elisha, is the implication. Which he did. Right? Of course, Elisha was with them the whole time. So that's just another one of those examples where we sort of, I mean, it's not exactly or not completely false what he was saying, but he certainly didn't tell them the whole truth. There's the occasion, this is even more serious, where Jesus in John 7, I think it is, he says to his brothers, who were not believers at that time, they said, are you going up to the feast? You ought to proclaim yourself openly if you're the Messiah. And Jesus says, I am not going up to the feast. And then later he did, secretly. He was not going up openly as they suggested. And some people will say even the Lord Jesus lied in that circumstance. Now, in some of the manuscripts, there is a manuscript issue. The King James will have this word in it. I am not yet going up to the feast. Now, some of the manuscripts don't have that word. So the question is, did somebody add yet to help give Jesus an out? Certainly Jesus wasn't going up yet. That's true. And he wasn't going up openly. It wasn't time for him to pronounce himself as the Messiah. It wasn't time for the crucifixion. So these are questions. Then there's also the apparent blessings. We talked about Rahab, but there's also Rachel, who you'll recall when she left her father's house, she took her father's household gods, her household idols. And her father came in a rage, and they were fleeing, and they caught up with them. And he accused Jacob of having stolen these gods, these idols, that were symbols in the Middle East of, I don't know, something to do with the family leadership or something. I don't know. And so he was outraged, and Jacob said, we haven't done it. If anybody finds it, they shall be put to death. Well, he says, search the tents, Jacob says. And Rachel is in the tent, and she is sitting on the baggage where the household idols are hidden. Her father comes in, and he says, oh, Father, please excuse me. It is after the manner of women. I'm having physical issues that are related to women, right? That's what she's saying. And so I cannot rise. So she sits on these idols the whole time, and she is deceiving her father. Now, the thing is, and so she seems to get away with it. That's the apparent blessing. However, some of the writers writing on this said, well, she sort of fades into obscurity in the family. She only has one more son, and she dies in childbirth in a painful death. It's not like God let her get away with it. And these idols came to plague and trouble Israel later. So it's not that she totally got away with it. There are some consequences. So then Abraham, there's another circumstance where Abraham deceived his Pharaoh about his wife's sister, Sarah, right? His half-sister who was his wife. You know the story. And Pharaoh gave Abraham much riches, much servants, much goods in this whole exchange. So it says, well, Abraham got away with that one. Well, did he get away with that one? Was Hagar included in that one? Was the Ishmaelites the result of that one? Was the Arab-Israeli conflict that has gone on for thousands of years a result of that lie? I think you could argue that. Okay, so did he get away with it? Not entirely. And wealth is not always blessing. Okay, so we have to note that. So, and then the third thing I said, apparent lies, apparent blessing, and then reality. We only know what was recorded. So you read this story we just read here in Joshua, and we have certain aspects of the story recorded. We do not have everything that was said. We do not have all the details. And so perhaps, I would say that what we have recorded is true because it's inspired scripture. But we don't have every detail. So some situations may have had some of what has been said, the parties may have been completely truthful in what was said, but we don't have enough details to know. With this one, maybe not. Maybe Rachel, whoever her name is, Rahab, was not telling the truth. Okay? Nevertheless, we can't know what we can't know. So we have to, when we're approaching the scriptures like this, we only have that data to go on, and it's a summary. It's not everything that happened. You couldn't include everything that happened, and so we cannot know beyond that. So that's the first thing, preliminary observation. Second thing, ethical dilemmas. Ethical dilemmas happen when there are two strong ethical principles. So the apparent conflicting absolutes in Rahab's case, I see I put Rachel in my notes. Rahab's case, the apparently conflicting absolutes in Rahab's case. It is wrong to tell a lie. That's an absolute statement. It's in the Ten Commandments. It's repeated in the New Testament. It's throughout the Scripture. It's wrong to tell a lie. We teach our children, it's wrong to tell a lie. Do any of the children here think that it's okay? Anybody think it's okay? Don't raise your hands. That's the wrong answer. Okay? Okay. It's wrong to tell a lie. So that's one. It's also right to protect human life. Right? It's, you know, if somebody is out after another person and is trying to kill them, we should try to help that person escape, or we should try to call the police, or we should do something. Right? We want to protect somebody's life. What happens, though, in this circumstance, here these soldiers are coming, they're out looking for these two spies, and there is they're ready to kill those spies. And Rahab says, I'm going to go on the side of Israel, and I'm going to lie. Because she makes the call that protecting those spies is more important than telling the truth in this circumstance. At least that's the apparent. When we look at it from the surface and the revelation we have, that's what we think we see. So, whenever a dilemma is present, there are conflicting absolutes. If there were no other absolute imperatives, there would be no dilemma. In other words, if she was hiding those spies and nobody ever came and asked her about it, there would be no, she wouldn't be in a dilemma. She would be hiding them, but she wouldn't be telling something that is not true. Or on the other hand, if those spies were not hidden on her roof, they were somewhere, maybe she had met them, maybe she had told them a place to hide, whatever, and she could very truthfully say, oh, they were here, but they've gone. She could truthfully say that. And there would be no dilemma, right? You follow what I'm saying? So you have two conflicting absolutes. That's where the dilemma comes. The conflicting absolute may simply be that obeying man will mean disobeying God. So we've talked about that in recent years. Whenever man, in his authority, in some capacity, tells us to do something, if that thing is contrary to God's word, we have scriptures that tell us that God's word is imperative. We also have scriptures that tell us to obey the government, don't we? So that creates conflicting absolutes. All right? So, that's the ethical dilemmas. Two strong ethical principles. Now, ethical proposals, ways men solve these dilemmas. Now, it's very interesting. In one of my commentaries on Joshua, the author has included, he calls it an excursus on Rahab's lie. So he goes through the alternatives that men have proposed as ethical solutions to this problem. You can obviously see the problem. When people read the scriptures and they see these things, they see the dilemma and they wonder, what should we do? What was it? Was it right for Rahab to do this? How do we make a decision? How do we evaluate it? So there's three main ways, according to this author, that men have solved the dilemma. One is called, it's sometimes called realism, or it's called the lesser of two evils. Alright, so he's saying the absolutes don't have equal rank. One is more important than the other. It is still wrong to disobey the lower absolute. But if you are obeying a higher absolute, God will forgive you if you repent. Okay, so in this case, they would say, okay, so the higher absolute is protecting a human life. The lower absolute is telling the truth. So you can lie knowing that's a sin, okay, but since you're obeying the other one that's higher, afterwards you can ask God and He'll forgive you. How many of you like that option? I don't like that option myself. Here's something, this is a quote from Martin Luther, apparently. It comes through several sources to get to me. Here's, according to the book I read, this is a quote from Luther. If you are a preacher of grace, then preach a true grace and not a fictitious grace. Be a sinner and sin boldly, but believe and rejoice in Christ more boldly, for He is victorious over sin, death, and the world. Well, it sounds like Luther, but I'm not sure it sounds like the Bible, okay? And here is one of the big objections to this view, the lesser of two evils. Since Jesus was tempted as we are, yet without sin, He certainly would not have committed a lesser sin to avoid a higher sin, okay? So that one, I don't know who advocates this one. But it is one that some people have advocated. I find it a little bit difficult. All right, so then the second one is called hierarchicalism. These are big words. It also has the idea of lesser and higher absolutes. Or we could put it this way, or graded absolutism. Graded absolutism. All right, so you will not be quizzed on these words. I'm just telling you what they're called. Basically the same idea. There is an ordered hierarchy of absolutes. Some absolutes are higher than others. When a dilemma occurs, obey the higher command. So we are looking for the greater good. So what the difference between this one and the first one is that if you are obeying the greater good, you are not sinning. The other one does not apply in that case. That's what this argument says. And for example, the phrase where Peter says, it is better to obey God rather than man. He's before the Sanhedrin. He's been preaching in the temple about the resurrection of Jesus. And they told him, don't preach in the about the resurrection of Jesus. Don't do that anymore. And he just went ahead and did it. All right. Now, were those people who were commanding him, were they the properly constituted governmental authorities in Jerusalem? Yes, they were. Does God expect us to obey properly constituted governmental authorities? Yes, He does. But when those authorities told him to do something contrary to what God told him to do, Peter says, we ought to obey God rather than man. All right? So, this would justify Rahab's action. So that the lie in essence is serving the greater good. It's not a lie in the sense of violating the absolute, you shall not bear false witness to your neighbor. Like if you're lying up to your neighbor about, oh, I'm selling you a pound of good stuff and in the bottom of that basket you have a lead weight. You're lying, okay? So you've done something really wrong. But if you are Rahab and you're saying, oh no, the spies aren't here, you are protecting life and you're protecting God's people. And therefore, your lie is not a lie in the sense of violating that absolute. That's what graded absolutism says. Okay? Now, let me see what else do I want to say here about this. Maybe it'll come to me. Okay, so here's an objection to this. The Bible doesn't give us any list of which absolutes are higher than the others. Is it more important to save life, or is it more important to tell the truth? Which one is more important? And is there any way to tell in the Bible? Okay? So the Bible doesn't give us any kind of evaluation like that. Okay? Now, Jesus did say that some matters of the law were more important than others. People will raise that statement. But then he says, these ought you to have done and not left the other undone. So you can't resort to that verse. It doesn't work. Okay? So hierarchicalism or graded absolutism. That's the second one. The third one is called non-conflicting absolutes. God doesn't set aside any absolutes. What God calls us to faith, calls us to is faith. He promises a way to escape every temptation. So 1 Corinthians 10:13, how does it start? There hath no temptation taking you but such as is common to man, but God is faithful, who will with the temptation therewith make a way to escape. Okay? All right, so now that's New Testament revelation. Rahab hadn't read Paul yet, but what this author actually favors this view. He says, Rahab could have found a way of telling the truth and protecting the lives by faith. Well, we don't know what we don't know. Could she have or couldn't she have? We don't know. We don't know. We do see in the scriptures that she is praised. But that's basically what he's saying. I was thinking, how could she have done that? She could have said, oh yeah, sure. She could have joked around. Oh yeah, sure. Like I've hidden them. Do you think I'd do that? Not lying. She's a person of notorious character anyway. Right? Are they going to believe anything she says? So, that basically the guy is saying she could have found a way if she had trusted God. Well, she's a pagan. She's just decided, I'm going to go with Israel's God. She's grown up in Jericho all her life. She's been an idol worshiper. You expect her to have a highly developed ethical system? Does God expect her to? Well, Rahab's the one question, but you and I are the other question. What do we decide? How do we do this? So, this guy says, this is, the guy's name is Howard, commentary on Joshua. I appreciate his reasoning. I think it's good. He says, despite some apparent problems, the position here is that non-conflicting absolutism would best seem to fit the scriptural data entailing the fewest difficulties. The ends do not justify the means, Romans 3:7-8, as some hierarchicalists seem to argue. Okay, to act otherwise shows a lack of faith in God's ability to protect or provide even in desperate situations. So those are the three options. Now, with some reservations, personally, I prefer the middle option, graded absolutism. For this reason, James 2:25 says, in the same way, was not Rahab the harlot also justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out by another way? What does James say? Rahab's action justified her. Okay? So what it's saying is, God heard her lie and counted that as faith. You say, oh good, now I can lie and that's faith. No. We're talking about this situation. Here's these guys that are God's men, and she is hiding them. And she is showing her faith in God by protecting them. Okay, now none of us are in that situation. All right? So often when we start raising these questions, we're raising a dilemma about something that we have not actually experienced. Okay, there could be a situation. For example, we could go into the life of Corrie ten Boom or somebody like that who is hiding Jews from the Nazis during the Second World War. She would, I don't remember the whole story, but I don't think that she told the truth every time to a German soldier. Was she right or wrong? In that kind of a circumstance, I would want to say that that is righteous activity. Okay, so I tend to favor the middle one, graded absolutism. I can see the argument of let's just trust God. That's the third one. I can see that argument. But that passage in James convinces me that what Rahab did was approved by God. So that forces me to agree with this third position. All right. However, as I said in my proposition, it's complicated. It's not easy. This may not satisfy you because I am being cautious in saying this is what the solution is. I'm not absolutely certain that's the solution. And we really have to pray that the Lord will never put us in that kind of situation where we have to make a decision where we have absolute statements of God that are absolutely true, but they seem to be in conflict. I sure hope I never have that kind of a situation. So I have a final quote. This one comes from Norman Geisler. Norman Geisler advocates the graded absolutism, the second of the three views, the one that I tend to follow. He says this: narrative texts in which a person lies fall into one of a few categories. First, some cases were not lies, but only legitimate utterance of part of the truth. Second, in most cases of clear lying, there is no indication that God approved of the falsehood. To the contrary, I might dispute that sentence. To the contrary, there was usually some kind of judgment in cases that can be legitimately called divinely approved falsification, such as the midwives in Exodus 1. There is unavoidable conflict with a higher moral law. It is when there is a rare, unavoidable conflict with one of God's higher moral laws that he suspends our duty to truth. So that's Norman Geisler's view. And that comes from a book called Christian Ethics, Options and Issues. It's by Norman Geisler. It's worth picking up if you want to study these kinds of things. He's thought through this a lot. Now, it's not easy. These are not easy. It is complicated. And I'm not sure if this message will satisfy you. You might come away from this and say, Pastor didn't really give me a clear answer. I don't have a clear answer. That's why I didn't give you one. I tend to favor what Geisler advocates, what we call graded absolutism. But I still recognize it's a hard decision. We have to think these things through scripturally and then make a decision and then we trust God. And that's the best we can do. All right, let's close with a word of prayer. Our Father, we thank you for this time today in looking into this issue. Lord, we pray that you would help us to be, first of all, loyal to you above all things. We would follow you and obey you and try to make certain that we are living for you above everything and not for ourselves. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.